Our first reading comes to us from Romans chapter 12, beginning in the 9th verse. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our second reading comes to us from Exodus in chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. It says there, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, If I come to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, many of us gathering together online today have heard this story told countless times. And we pray that the story of Moses and the burning bush might fall afresh upon our hearts as we reflect on our own call as your disciples. Some of us may be hearing this story for the first time, the calling of Moses, sent to do a mighty task that seemed impossible. And if we're hearing this story for the first time, may we more fully open our hearts to a God of the impossible, a God who calls even us, a God who gives us purpose and strength, and above all, grace. And speaking of grace, God, you and I know that I am not a perfect instrument. I'm not worthy to convey your word to your people. And so I pray that you might take who I am and take this space and time and speak yourself into it. Help us to more fully embrace a love for I am. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, last week we learned about the birth of Moses. The king felt threatened by the Hebrew people, and he sought to have each newborn Israelite child, each newborn Israelite boy, killed. It's his way of controlling the number of Hebrews and basically trying to annihilate their people. A young woman, rather than allow her son to be killed, places him in a basket on the Nile River where he is discovered by Pharaoh's very own daughter. Instead of heeding Pharaoh's command, she takes the child as her own. After the child's very own birth mother is chosen to be his wet nurse, he comes of age, and then Pharaoh's daughter takes the boy to be her son, and she names him Moses because she drew him out of the water. Moses is Hebrew, but he's raised among the Egyptians. He knows both worlds intimately. One day, Moses sees an Egyptian brutalizing a Hebrew slave, and he kills the brute. Fearing for his life, Moses flees the land, and when we pick up in Exodus today, our story today, we find Moses has married a Jewish woman and has become shepherd to the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro, in Midian. He takes his flock into the wilderness upon the mountain of Horeb, where he finds a bush on fire, yet not consumed. And let's just pause for a moment and consider what an incredible miracle that is in and of itself. But Moses approaches the bush, and God speaks to him through the bush, saying his name, Moses, Moses. God knows his name. Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And that's when God gives Moses his part in the grandest story ever to be told that is still being told. Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt, take on Pharaoh, free the Israelites, and lead them toward the promised land. So just so we're fully understanding what God is telling Moses to do, God is telling Moses, a murderer, who we also learn later isn't a gifted public speaker, God's telling Moses to go back to Egypt, which he fled so that he would not be punished for his crime, fight for the freedom of his people, get the Israelites on board with this plan, and then actually lead the people out of slavery into freedom. Moses replies, basically, who, me? And then, okay, so let's say I go back to Israel and I try to do what you're saying. Who do I say has sent me? What is this God's name that is speaking to me? And God speaks those infamous words, I am who I am. One of my favorite books is I Am Not, But I Know I Am by Louis Giglio. It unpacks this very passage. Louis breaks down the English here. I am who I am. I mean means I be. I exist. I am. But Will Willimon takes I am who I am back to the Hebrew, translates it as I will be who I will be. That is literally what it means. I will be who I will be. Future tense. In other words, God's divine attributes will be revealed to Israel along its journey. In fact, God tells Moses that once he's brought the people out of Egypt, they will worship God on that very mountain. The first attribute of God revealed to us in this story, though, is that God is a God of vocation. God is a God who shows up and enlists, casts, calls, summons people, as flawed as they may be, to divine tasks. God is the greatest casting director there is. I confess that I wasn't much of a Star Wars fan until I began dating the man who is now my husband, Jonathan. But one of the things we both really like about Star Wars movies is their casting. Most movies pick the most perfect person they can find. But Star Wars casting tends to feature unlikely heroes. They mostly don't look like or seem like your typical Hollywood star. If we were to choose someone to play a part in the journey between the Israelites and I will be who I will be, we'd choose someone smart and qualified, well-spoken, confident, experienced, and ethical. Bonus points if they're physically attractive or have that it factor. But God chooses the flawed individual who is too young, too old, has a speech impediment, a tendency to stick his foot in his mouth, a murderer, and on and on. God chooses the least likely people because you don't need faith in anyone but yourself if you can do it all on your own. Unlikely heroes are more likely to be open to God's way of doing things, even if it doesn't make sense at the time. And being cast is as much about changing the character as it is about overcoming the obstacle and bringing the story to a nice, tidy conclusion. Friends, God looked at the world and decided that it needed one of you. If you're drawing breath, you have a role to play on the journey toward reconciliation between God and his people. And this part isn't someday in the future. It isn't something you used to be capable of doing. It's here and now. Your call isn't static. It evolves over time as you grow in faith, experience periods of questioning, gain more life experience, and become more attuned to who you are and what God wants you to be doing. If only we would be willing to fight past the fear and the barriers that we place around our hearts and our lives that prevent us from fully stepping into our calling. It's been interesting these past several months, you know, experiencing a different way of doing church. And I think for us on staff, experiencing a different way of doing our jobs. It's a very strange thing to spend all your interactions with people from your church, for the most part, through a device, a phone, a call, text message, emails, Zoom calls, and that sort of thing. Always kind of keeping your distance. We look at the world around us, and we see a world that is so anxious. There's so much dense dissonance. There's so much pain. From racism to election time to natural disaster and just the day-to-day struggle of isolation and the effects of a pandemic, and on and on and on. We look at the church of today and how we in the United Methodist Church mostly were having to worship online rather than in person and find different ways of being church in the midst of a denomination which, like so many before us, has been struggling with our theology at times. And we might be tempted to think that God has sort of taken a sabbatical. Hiatus. God, where are you in the midst of all of this? Where in the world are you calling people? When we're all kind of needing to stay home. The interesting thing to me is that I have received multiple emails from people I have never met. Young people. Younger than me. Who are feeling a call to ministry. At just such a time as this. With all that's going on in the world and then all the things that might make us feel as if it's too much. There's no way we can bring about change. There's no way that we can make God's love and light shine brighter than all this darkness around us. Oh, the church, it's so institutional. And we don't trust institutions anymore. Why would I want to be a part of something like that? And yet I've been able to have email conversations and phone conversations with people who are discerning that call to ministry. How is it that I am meant to be an instrument sharing God's attributes with the people around me? How am I called to show others God? And it's been incredible in those conversations to reflect on my call to ministry. And the reality is that this is something that I do all the time. Reflect on my call. My call is not the same now as it was when I first felt God saying, "You're supposed to stand up on Sunday morning and preach a sermon on the Word of God and give people communion and baptize people and be with people in the midst of their pain." God's honed that over time. And God continues to lead me into those places which I am most fearful. That thing that I tend to fear the most, that is the place that I most likely am called. So it's not just about affecting others, having them grow in their relationship with God, but it's also about changing me and my heart. Friends, I hope that you talk to God on the regular about your calling. Ask God if you're on the right track. What's my calling, God? How is it that you can reveal who you are through me? Does my call need to be fine-tuned a bit? Am I doing something that requires me to take a leap of faith that scares me just a little bit, or maybe a whole lot, but in a good way, a holy way? September is upon us in what feels like the longest year ever in the history of humankind, for reasons that are pretty obvious. I want to encourage you to pray every day of the month of September about your calling. Reflect on it. And listen for what God is calling you to do. There are so many places and spaces in this period of time where God could use someone just like you. And God has the best eye for casting there is. So don't think that you're too flawed or too inexperienced or too whatever to be used by God. You have a role to play. What's your part? Amen.